We're studying the scriptures that mention the word flesh, not in the sense of the body, but as we described it this morning, flesh in the sense of the seat of evil, the source of our problems, and we used James 1:14. I'd like to read that again, even though we're going to move on to other scriptures in this lesson. But James 1 and verse 14, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust, should be, and enticed. We're studying the question, what to do with the flesh. Mike was surprised that we're going to continue studying the word flesh. He thought the lesson this morning was long enough, but actually it was hardly more than the introduction. But we'll watch our time. You don't have to worry about that. All right, what must we do with the flesh? Romans 13 and verse 14, Paul says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." Now, this morning we emphasize the words crucify, the old man, the old self. And now there are some other scriptures that give us some really practical instruction with regard to the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And here they translate the word lust correctly. Don't feed this monster, which is determined to destroy us. Think of providing. We use the word all the time, providing food, providing clothing, shelter, and so forth, for the physical life. Well, how do we provide for the desires or the lusts of the flesh? How do we do that? Well, you could mention many things. I just jotted down a few things. But we provide, remember James 1:14, that a person is tempted when he's drawn away, he's seduced, he's enticed by his own lust. Here's the enemy within the gates. Here's the enemy within the gates. We've let this enemy inside. And so we're talking about wrong thinking, and we're talking about the wrong kind of conversations, the misuse of the tongue. We're talking about the wrong kind of friends that we associate with, the company we keep. We're talking about questionable entertainment or recreation, worldly music, corrupt TV, videos, internet, reading material. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And out of the heart come all these actions, as Christ said in Mark chapter 7, we read this morning. Out of the heart, here's the source. And so if we keep a clean heart, a clean mind, clean thinking, if we keep the kind of food, spiritual food, mental food, coming into our mind, coming into our heart, then we will not be providing for the lusts of the flesh. But all there's so much out there in the world which does provide for the flesh. We must not provide for, we must not stimulate. But think of the other word, the opposite, and that is to suppress. Instead of stimulating, think of suppressing. Hold it down, control it, eliminate it. All kinds of wrong, all the wrong kinds of desires. And as you have with so many scriptures like 2 Peter 1 and 6, self-control, 1 Corinthians 9:27, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest after I've preached to others I should become a castaway. So, we need to change, perhaps, our interests. What are we interested in? What are the things that appeal to us? What are the things that fascinate us? Well, we don't have to just resign ourselves to that. Well, we might just say, well, I like that kind of thing, you know. This is what I enjoy. That can be changed. That can be changed. It is not only possible, but also it is imperative, it's indispensable that we change any interests, desires, appetites, whatever, that are working against, as Peter says, they war against the soul. What do we do with the flesh? That's our question. All right, now another scripture in Galatians 5, now in verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16, don't satisfy the lusts of the flesh. The body, the stomach, the physical body, of course, has these appetites, and they want to be satisfied. We're calling for physical food. We're hungry. Well, by the same token, this thing called the flesh, this monster, this dragon that we have in our own hearts and our own minds, wants to be satisfied. He's wanting to be satisfied. He's wanting you to feed him. But no matter how desirable they may seem, don't satisfy the lust of the flesh. You remember Hebrews 11 and verse 25 that Moses made this very momentous decision. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasure, the temporary pleasure of sin. We need to not only impress upon our own minds, but in our classes, in the children's classes, and in talking to anybody we're trying to convert, we need to emphasize over and over and over that whatever pleasures you may find in the world, they are temporary. They are passing. They're transitory. These are not long-lasting satisfactions. They're temporary. So don't satisfy the lust of the flesh. Proverbs 9:17 says that stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But this is very deceptive. Proverbs 20 and verse 17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward, his mouth will be filled with gravel. And that's characteristic of every sinful pleasure. Sinful pleasure is transitory and produces some very ugly consequences. Long ago, I read or heard this expression, and it stuck with me, that sin in prospect may be alluring. Sin in the act may be thrilling, but sin behind us is a nightmare. That's something that's good to keep in mind. Sin in prospect is so enticing, it's so alluring. I want to do that. This is desirable. It's alluring. And even in the act itself, who denies? The Bible calls it pleasure. There's pleasure. There's a kind of pleasure in sin, whether with the tongue or with the hand or whatever, in whatever way we sin. May be thrilling, but then sin behind us is a nightmare. And that's not any kind of exaggeration. So don't be deceived by Satan. It may be, as in this case, in Eve's case, desirable, attractive. It will do wonders for me. But think of the nightmare it caused. So, now, here's something that's hard to do. And we're all witnesses of this. We can all identify with this. It is difficult to change tastes and appetites. any of us. Just ask yourself the question. If you think of certain foods, for example, that you really like, and certain things that you don't like, you say, well, I can change that. Can you? How easy is it to do that? We have created these tastes. We have created these tastes, and we have stimulated, we have cultivated these tastes, and we can change them. We can create different tastes. We can cultivate different tastes. We can. What if the doctor says, now look, I'm going to level with you. Here's your situation. We've taken all the tests, and here's what we've learned, and I'm telling you, you've got to change your diet. What's your... You say, I can't. Well, you know better than that. You may not want to, but to say I can't, that's like, well, there's any number. Whatever kind of a practice that people are involved in, or use the word addiction. You know, a person is addicted to a certain thing, and I can't change. No, you can. You don't want to, but you can. People are saying today, for example, and I know this is extreme, but people are saying today, you know, that homosexuals are born that way. That's just the way they are. They can't change. Yeah, they can. Of course they can. They did in Corinth. Paul said, such were some of you. But now you're washed and sanctified and justified. We can change. We can change our appetite. We can change our taste. As you know, my wife and I have worked with the Spanish people all through the years. And we know them real well. We know their tastes. We know their appetites and so forth. And there are certain habits, certain eating habits that a lot of them need to change. But you know what? I am very sympathetic. I don't feel critical at all. I don't feel critical. Because we were all born into a family, and we grew up in a family, and we ate a certain way, and we liked certain things, and they bought and cooked and everything, certain things, and we created tastes. And we're used to it, and that's what we like, and things that we don't like. That's just as normal as breathing. And it is hard to change. But conversion, this morning I tried to really emphasize the fact that the Apostle Paul says, this old man has got to be crucified. Now, how easy is that? How easy is that to crucify the old self? But it can be done. It must be done. A lot of cases, it's just absolute suicide not to follow the doctor's orders. And so, think of that when you think of any particular problem you may have spiritually. And I'm including myself, all of us. We have this struggle. And the thing of it is, what we absolutely must change in order to be saved, to save our souls, then there's no option. We've got to do it. We've got to do it. Cultivate good appetites. It is difficult, perhaps, for some, but it's not impossible. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. 1 Peter 2 and 3, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Galatians 5, 22, 23, after the Apostle Paul gives the list of the works of the flesh, he said, now the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, eradicating these lusts of the flesh, and all that goes with the works of the flesh. And then you're not going to have, you can't have a vacuum. You can't just get rid of all this stuff and live in a vacuum. You've got to fill your heart and fill your soul, fill your life with this to take the place of the works of the flesh. And it is such a wonderful blessing, this change. The joy and the rejoice, Paul said, rejoice always. Philippians 4 and verse 8, whatever things then that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, meditate. Feed your mind. Your meditation, your reading material, TV, anything, what we're taking into our mind, let it be those things that are described here by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 and 8 and Galatians 5, 22, 23. And then they will produce the kind of life that God wants. Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, set your mind. Think of this expression. Fix your mind. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, there's your word, died, you were crucified, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3, 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It can't dwell there if you don't read it. If we don't spend time every day reading, receiving this milk and solid food, this meat from the Word of God into our minds, into our thoughts, into the thought process, if the Word of God is not read, it won't dwell. It's got to be read. We've got to find time. I don't have time. You don't know my schedule. You don't know my life. Talk to the Lord about it. We don't have a. There's no choice. You don't have any choice. These are commandments, and if we don't do it, then we're putting our souls at great risk. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in abundance. Learn the pleasure of genuine Bible study. Not just sitting down in the big easy chair and reading a familiar chapter and say, well, I've read my Bible. I'm talking about knowing the book. You know, years ago, I heard brethren talk about members of the Church of Christ, they were walking Bibles. They knew their book. They knew the Bible. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. We must strive daily to develop, and here I ask you this morning, be sure, whatever you do, remember James 1:14. Underline the word seduce and underline this thought here that everyone is tempted when he is enticed by his own evil desires. Let's don't forget that. Well, here's another one. In all that I'm presenting today, these are two of the principal thoughts that we need to take home with us. Please give serious thought to this. You're not going to commit a sin that you hate. Name one sin that you're apt to commit even though you hate it. Can you do that? Can I do that? Can I think of a sin that I'm pretty apt to commit that even though I hate it? Jesus never sinned. Jesus hated sin. I want to ask you a question. Think about it. What sin was attractive to Jesus? Name one thing. Name anything you want to. Just think. Think of anything. Turn your mind loose and try to think of the whole spectrum and say, now, and here are certain things that Jesus might really want to do. Nothing. You can't name anything that Jesus Christ wanted to do that was wrong. He hated sin. You're not going to do something if you hate it. Our problem is we don't hate it. You know, we say, you know, like I mentioned homosexuality. We hate that. Homosexuality is dirty. It's filthy. It's nauseating. Drunkenness. It's nauseating. I hate that. Okay. Just keep going. Keep going. Make the whole list. Everything you can think of. Everything I can think of. Write it down and say, I hate it. You know what? I'm not apt to do it. Are you? I don't think so. I hate it. Talking about Christ. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Not much danger committing a sin if we hate it. What do we do with the flesh? Colossians 3 and 5. Put it to death. And he's talking there at Covetousness is idolatry, one of the greatest threats to the soul. It deceives us. The Bible talks about the deception of riches. Put it to death. Kill it, kill or be killed. Kill or be killed. It'll destroy us. We're talking about just plain old selfishness. We're talking about the love of material things. We hunger and thirst after material things. Beware of employers that think they own you. Employers, they think they own you, body and soul. You get a job, you want to work with me? Okay, I own you 7 days a week, day and night. Well, yeah, but church, don't tell me your troubles. The employers are interested in one thing, that's the dollar mark. The bottom line, if you go to hell, they couldn't care less. So they couldn't care less about the services. So every Christian has to be, he has to take charge of his own life. Take charge of making a living. Take charge of everything. And don't allow worldly people to tell them what they can and can't do. The Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Now, we need to believe that with all of our heart. Well, there are many women working outside the home, letting others care for their small children, even though it is not absolutely necessary. Again, you can see it in case after case. It's just a matter of wanting more, wanting more, wanting better, wanting what other people have. Just plain old covetousness. And that's a bad bargain. There are members of the church coming to this country, and I have a lot of experience with it. This is one of the biggest problems we have to deal with in the Spanish work. Coming to this country to work illegally. And I've known of case after case after case. And we thought, oh, yeah, but they're starving today. That's not true. I've heard it over and over. I've got a home down here in Monclova. I've got a home down here in Monterey somewhere. They've got a home. They're not starving today. They want more. They want better. They're just like we are. They want more. They want better. They want a better income. They want a better house, a better car. They want... But that's no excuse for breaking Romans 13, 1 to 4. Members neglecting services to work because you need extra hours. Got to pay off debts. Got to buy new things. Got to spend more on the children. Take trips and all of that. We got 1,000 reasons that we can use to justify ourselves. And spend hours and hours in the mall just shopping, just looking. We're just looking. You know, we're not going to buy. Just wanting and desiring. What are we doing? We are cultivating. We are not suppressing, we are stimulating desires that should not be desired, that should not be stimulated. And usually, people who talk that way, they actually are buying, and then they max out their cards, and then they have all kind of financial problems. But things satisfy the flesh, not the soul. They don't satisfy the desires and the longings of the soul. Nor do they last as long as the soul. You know, have you noticed this? In 1 John 1, 2 and verse 17, have you noticed that? That the world, John said, don't love the world, the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life. The world passes away, and what else? What else? The world passes away and its lust. What does that mean? Do you think people in hell are still lusting? Of course, that's the final punishment. But people, when they die out of Christ, go to Hades, as we see in Luke 16, they go to a place of torment. The world passes away. And so does the lust. It's a transitory, it's a brief, temporary thing. So we should be very, very aware of attractive commercials that entice us to buy, buy, buy. One of the best cures for covetousness is to have a heart of mercy and compassion. Have in mind the people, especially brethren, that have genuine needs, and help them. Every congregation should carve out a generous program of supporting gospel preachers. This is a very healthy practice for many reasons, but it is very relevant to what we're saying about covetousness. Because it means thinking of others, and this is what it takes to overcome this ill. What do we do with the flesh? Titus 2 and 12, the grace of God has appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Denying ungodliness and denying worldly lust. Deny them, forsake them, renounce them. That's what we'll do if we hate them. We develop hatred for sin when we'll do just exactly that. So what do we do with the flesh? 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And I beg you as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain. Flesh and spirit are locked in mortal combat to destroy each other. And so the members of the church that are irresolute, indifferent, indecisive, they're sure to lose the battle. Ephesians 4 tells us what to do with the flesh. Put off the old man. Now, Romans 6, Paul says, crucify. Now here, Paul uses the figure of putting off, like dirty clothing, and putting on clean clothing. Put off lying, anger, stealing, corrupt speech, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and put on the new man, which is created according to God. And here's another one. Paul, in writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, he says, flee youthful lusts. Flee. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee. What does this word make you think of? Flee. Flee. Get away from it. Run. Run for your life. Escape. Flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Like Joseph. He literally fled. He just left his coat in the woman's hand and fled. Flee fornication. Lots and lots of men and women, but I'm thinking of men a lot of times at work, associated in their work all day long with women. And some of them, of course, are very friendly and very attractive and all of that. And the man is having a terrible time resisting. He says, well, I love my wife, but, you know, I. What would Paul say to that man? He'd say, run for your life. Well, how can I do that? Change jobs. Oh, what I'd have to say, cut. Run for your life. Flee fornication. Run from it. Don't mess with it. A lot of men, they're like Samson. Samson, oh, I can handle it, you know. Samson, I know when. This is so serious. Flee fornication. The young couple I think is somewhere in Colombia down in South America, and there's a young couple talking to me, and they were trying to really be faithful. They were pretty well committed to be married, but they really loved each other. And the boy said, he called me off and said, "You know, this is really a problem. This thing of fornication is a real temptation." I said, "Well, get married." 1 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Get married to avoid fornication." "Oh no, we're still in school." Get married. Don't care about school or anything else. School or jobs or whatever you can think of. The consequences of fornication are devastating. Run from it. What about girls on dates? Sometimes they don't know the boy as well as they thought they did. And the boy thinks he's got certain rights that he certainly does not have. And he's trying to take liberties. Well, he doesn't respect the girl, and the girl needs to take action. She needs to take the initiative. Grab her cell phone or whatever she has to do to run. Get away from that mess. And don't let him come around her anymore. You know, we're having a plague of this thing of looseness with regard to the attitude that people have toward fornication is just—it's really hard to imagine. But these are the scriptures that we need to remember. Run from it, flee, escape, avoid dancing and petting. So often, you know, we have a lot to say about dancing, all kinds of dancing, and that's certainly true. But there's far more danger, petting, especially in the back seat of a car or in some private place. So whatever it takes, change jobs, don't think you can whip it. Remember Samson? He didn't know that the Lord had forsaken him. 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee idolatry. And once again, the principal idol in our day and age, the principal idolatry is covetousness, the love of material things, and putting the material things ahead of the church and ahead of our service to God. So what is our greatest enemy? Where are we tempted the most? Now, everyone has his own set of problems, his own set of trials, temptations. Well, what are they? Every member of the church, every Christian, man or woman, should sit down and be honest with himself and herself and with God and write down that which is the biggest threat to his soul's well-being. And then deal with it. What is our greatest difficulty in living the Christian life? What Canaanite have we left alive that we did not destroy in our effort to take the promised land? You remember the story of the king of Syria when King Jehoshaphat of Judah and Ahab of Israel, they joined forces to do battle with the king of Syria. And the king of Syria had 32 captains under his command. And he sent them out against these two kings, Jehoshaphat and Ahab, with one simple order. He said, "Get Ahab. That's it. That's all I want. You get Ahab. Don't worry about gaining territory or anything else. Just get Ahab." And I'm using that to illustrate how that we need to concentrate on whatever might be our besetting sin, our besetting weakness. Concentrate on it and whip it. Always saying with Paul, "I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me." Philippians 4:13. What to do with the flesh? Well, first of all, and please remember this, I hope that you'll take this thought with you from now on throughout life, ever how long that is. like the guy said, until your dying day, if you live that long. But the enemy within the gates is the flesh. The enemy, the Trojan horse that's within the gates and releases these enemy soldiers. And here's where you have this seducing and the enticing. Satan cannot get at you unless you open the gate to him. We are tempted when we are seduced by our... He enticed me. She did this. She did that. The world... No, no, no. Get off that stuff. Be honest. I am tempted when I'm drawn by my own lust. I'm the problem. Where's the world? Brethren, where's the world? Love not the world. Where's the world? Oh, it's out there. No, it's right here. The world's in me. The enemy within the gates. It's a matter of kill or be killed. It's a life or death struggle. So, don't provide for it. Don't satisfy it. Deny it. Renounce it. Abstain from it. Run from it. Hate it. If you want to go to heaven. That's what we've got to do. That's what we've got to do. And bear the fruit of the Spirit. Let me urge you, let me encourage you and urge you to be familiar with all of these scriptures. That like Romans 6, 4 to 6, Romans 13, 14, Titus 2, 11, 12, 1 Peter 2, 11, Galatians 5, 16, 24. These scriptures that I've used tonight should be familiar with all of us. And then make them practical. Where exactly, what is there in me, in my mind, as I read my Bible and I see all these things that God disapproves, in all of these things, which of them do I really have? Where could the devil, where could he seduce me? Where could he entice me? Where is my weakness? Be honest. Be honest with ourselves and be realistic and deal with that thing and say, I'm going to get that out like cancer. I'm going to get this thing out like gangrene. Get it out. Hate it. And then the devil comes along with his enticement, like offering me a cigarette. I don't want to smoke. You offer me a look at whatever the brands are today that are popular, I don't smoke. I need to feel that way about everything the devil puts before me. Any kind of an allurement, enticement, you name it. I don't want it. I hate it. And I guarantee you, if we can do that, we'll have our feet on solid ground. Because, by the same token, we're going to be doing everything we can to add all the fruit of the Spirit and imitate Christ and be all these things that God wants us to be. Is anybody here this evening that needs to respond to heaven's invitation? We hope you'll come while we stand and sing the invitation song.